You know, it's beneficial, I think, as visual people, as humans are visual creatures, for us to see pictures of things just to help us solidify something in our mind. But tonight, we're not going to show any pictures of what we're talking about because I'm afraid that it would make us sick. And I thought about it. I went on Google and I looked up leprosy because I was gonna show a picture of it. Brett saw it, Lauren saw it, and it's just something that if you are so inclined, you can look it up on your own, but beware, it's disgusting. So we're not going to show that tonight. But leprosy is something that's talked about a lot in the Bible. In fact, if we go to the book of Leviticus, there's at least two chapters devoted entirely to leprosy. And along those lines, to think that there's two chapters devoted to a skin disease kind of puts in perspective the book of Leviticus as arguably one of the most challenging books for us to sit down and read. I hope you're sticking with your Bible reading. The book of Leviticus is a tough one to get through. And without showing any disrespect to the Word of God, it's a little boring to sit and read. And that's because it's more of a handbook for the Levites. It discusses roles and responsibilities of the priests, the types and the purposes for the different sacrifices, and there were at least five of those. The memorial days that the Israelites were to observe, when they were to observe them, the specifications for all of these parts of worship. And one of the most important and prevalent topics in the book of leprosy is that of cleanliness, cleanness, and uncleanness. That's kind of where we pick up with this lesson this evening. There are several things that we realize through the book of Leviticus that can make someone unclean. We won't go into all of those because you've been reading of those. But there are also laws for pronouncing these individuals clean again. In chapters 13 and 14, chapter 13 deals about, it's laws about leprosy. What a person with leprosy must do. And then in chapter 14, it's laws about the purification or announcing someone pure. And so we've got 59 verses in chapter 13 and 57 in chapter 14. A lot of information about a terrible disease. And we sometimes say, well, I don't know why it talks about it so much. I'm just going to skip on by. I think there's words of wisdom. There are things that we can learn as Bible students, and even today as Christians, people who are looking to serve God to our full extent and to our utmost. What can we learn from the disease of leprosy, and really particularly the laws regarding leprosy? Well, there's a couple of things that we need to remember. It's not just a skin disease, but whenever we talk about someone in the Bible who had leprosy, we remember that they were cast away. They were shut up from the rest of society. They were held away from other people until the disease had run its course fully. And only then could the individual be pronounced clean, and that was after the priest gave the okay on that. When we go to chapter 13 and verse 13, there's an interesting little statement here that I kind of had to take a second look at when I read it. Of course, we're talking about a skin disease here. It's not the most pleasant reading, but pay attention if you can. In verse 12, it says, if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It is all turned white, and he is clean. I read through that, and it occurred to me as I was reading through that we've got someone here who is covered from head to toe in a disease. That's 100% diseased. And at that point, he can be pronounced clean by the priest. So that means that if he's not completely head to toe covered in this disease, then he cannot be pronounced clean. And I thought that was kind of strange. But I want us to consider this verse tonight, and I want us to consider some Old Testament law about leprosy and see that there are some spiritual applications that we can gain from this topic. I want to talk for a minute just about the disease of leprosy. So we're not going to look at a picture, but we're going to talk about what the disease actually does, and I think it's really important for us to understand this. God includes things in the Bible for our benefit. It helps us to be equipped for every good work, as Paul told Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired of God and it's beneficial for us. We need to know why the disease of leprosy was treated the way it was and so prevalently talked about in the Bible. Well, when we talk about what the disease actually does, I'm going to read some things that I found in research. It says that leprosy would start with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body. One of the effects of the disease is that it would destroy the nerve endings. And the victims couldn't feel pain or realize even when they'd burned themselves or if they'd broken a bone. They'd end up damaging and destroying parts of their body without realizing it. That's one of the side effects of this terrible skin disease. And of course, we're familiar with different diseases today that are similar to that, that nerve neuropathy where the nerve endings are shot and you can't feel. But when we looked at Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, it said usually the common strain of leprosy that people had, it would inflame the skin, it would distort the face and the joints, and if you go on the internet and look up pictures, you'll see people with deformed faces and with joints that have problems, and it would also cause the hair of the head or eyebrows to fall off or turn white. And it even says that in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 3 beginning. It says, the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it's the case of a leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut him up for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And if the diseased area has faded, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. And so we see that there is this constant going back to the priest and checking to see if it has cleared up, if it is something that is going to spread. We do see that it would cause the hair to change colors or fall off. Another thing about leprosy, it would often begin in the forehead with shining white patches that would burst. From the skin, the disease would eat inward to the bone, rotting the whole body bit by bit. Now bear with me, I know this is... it's kind of disgusting, but we need to get this image in our mind. Bone after bone would drop off. The skin would be mummy-like. The lips hang down from the mouth, exposing the teeth and gums. These people are dying. And you can't think of a more terrible way to die, a more disgusting way to die. What's interesting is that the laws about this disease were different from any other disease. Anybody could have died of the flu or of pneumonia or of a cold or any other disease. And leprosy really wasn't even the most deadliest of diseases, and it wasn't excessively contagious. But there were laws that were different. While the person was unclean, we've seen in verse 5 that they were required to go to the priest every 7 days and shut up in the meantime. If he's unclean, he's shut up again for 7 days. He must announce it to any that he meets. When we jump down to chapter 13 and verse 45, it says there, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He's unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now imagine, if you will, being in this time period and having acquired this disease, and you are now dying of this terrible disease, and you're shut away from everybody else and anybody that you meet. You have to tell them, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. A constant reminder of this disease that you have. It's bad enough to have a disease. And there are some diseases that are terminal diseases that people have these days that we can't tell by looking at them. We wouldn't know unless we knew something about them or if they told us. But this was an obvious one. This is something that everybody could see. What we need to understand about leprosy is that God used leprosy as an object lesson. All throughout the Bible, lepers were shut away. Leprosy was made an object lesson because of how ugly it was. Because it was a terrible-looking disease, and you could look at people and say, this is terrifyingly ugly, and I wouldn't want to be around a person that's got this disease, and I surely wouldn't want to be that person. What is God trying to teach us? I'll ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what sin looks like to God? Don't you think that it would be something like that? You think maybe that's why God was teaching us that this terrible disease that afflicted the skin of a person, so that you could see this ugly disease tearing them apart, that that's what sin should look like to us? I think that's why he had this. That's because sin, like leprosy, was a terrible way to die. That it is this disease that continually eats away at you. There are some similarities that we can draw between leprosy and sin. Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 4. One thing that's similar between sin and leprosy is that sin will deaden our senses. Sin deadens our senses to the pain that we should feel when we transgress against our God. When we commit a sin, this should not be something that we take lightheartedly. This is not something that shouldn't affect us, or something that we commit a sin and then hours later or days or weeks later we say, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. That was sinful. I'm going to repent, or sometimes we just say, I'm going to apologize to God for what I've done. Do you think that's how people with leprosy were treated? Do you think that's how you would have taken care of a problem if you thought that maybe you were the one with leprosy? You said, I see this problem. I've got to go get it fixed. I need to go get help. I need to go see the priest about this. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, it says that these people are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Some versions, I believe, say that they have had their conscience seared. That's what that idea of callous means. Lauren was showing me today that she's got some calluses on her hand. It's because she's been going to the gym, so we're super proud and everything. But if you think about these people, they go out and they do manual labor on a regular basis. People who are farmers, people who are working construction or whatever, you look at their hands, what do you see? You see calluses. That's different from the person that works inside and types or whatever it is. And what that shows you is that you're developing these spots on your hands that are not as sensitive. And that's what a callus is. And if you take that animal that has been branded and you sear that part of the animal, they don't feel anything on those spots anymore. So we understand what it is to be callous, or it is to be seared. Not to have those nerves respond like they should. These people here that Paul is talking about displayed the same type of lack of feeling that anybody with leprosy would have. They have hard hearts. They're calloused. They're seared, and they're giving themselves over to these sins. What he's saying is these people should realize that their sin is painful. That going down that sinful path, following your sensual desires and following the desires of your flesh, that should be painful to you if you're truly following God. Another thing that we see that's a very close similarity is that sin can start out like a small spot in our life, but then it spreads. We're often shocked when we see these people do something that we never thought we'd see somebody do, these huge sins, as we call them. But what we learn from this is that it starts out small. And I think we've all, as people who have sinned and people who sin on occasion, that it seemingly starts out small, but they're not accidental. We know when we're sinning. We choose to sin. We choose to say that these desires of my flesh, of my mind, of my eyes are more important to me than service to God. It's not an accident. And what happens is even sometimes before we sin, we start off with a compromising attitude. And I think that's one of the biggest dangers presenting the church today and presenting Christians today. This idea of compromise. And we don't look at it that way. We don't say, well, I got this decision that I have to make. Let me see if I can compromise. What we do is we don't think about it. We don't give it the thought we should give. We see what our friends do. We see what our family does. We see what the world does. And we say, well, I guess I should be like that. We make these compromises and they grow. We can call these infections, and they grow and they spread. They deaden our consciences, as we see there. They become calloused. given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that's how sin works in our life. And we see this disease spreading in our life until finally sin has disfigured our soul like leprosy does the flesh. You look at pictures of people with leprosy and you imagine what it must have been in that time period and even through the days of Jesus. To see somebody with leprosy, no wonder you didn't want to be around them. They were frightening to look at. It was disgusting. It was scary. Imagine if we viewed sin the way that we would look at somebody with leprosy. Imagine if we realized that if we see the beginnings of sin and compromise in our life and not living as God would have us to live and being strict to follow His laws and His commands, that we could lead to having a disfigured soul that even we wouldn't recognize. We see people that fall away and we say, how did it happen? We may look at them and we say, you know, this isn't the same person that I knew years ago. Something happened. They've changed. It's not the same person. And what has happened is that sin has come in, compromises have been made, and their senses were deadened. And we see what happens. Now, do we start to understand why God uses leprosy throughout the Bible? How powerful of an object lesson this can be, that when we have this disease that nobody wants to be around and that God says there are special requirements to make provision for it and to clean it up, and this person has to be shut away, that He's teaching us how we ought to view sin. We ought to view sin in the same way. It's a terrible disease. It affects us, and it affects all of us. It's not something that, well, I can be a sinner this day, or I can be a sinner in this situation, or I can be like the world here, but I'm still a Christian. I'm still living for God. I'm still doing what I ought to be doing, because it's all or nothing with God. Let's talk for a minute about healing and cleansing. So we've talked about how sin and leprosy so closely relate in the way that God views them and the way that we should view them. But we need to understand, though, that chapter 14 in the book of Leviticus, it teaches us that there are means of purification. That there are ways that someone who can have this terrible disease that is life-threatening can be made pure again, can be called clean again, can be healed. What we need to understand is that sin can disfigure you. It can cause you to act in a way that you wouldn't want to act if you were thinking sensibly. It will cause you to act in a way, and we cause ourselves, that is, to act in a way we do things that if we were really thinking about what God would have us to do and how He would want us to live, we wouldn't do those things. We can be disfigured, and sin can destroy much of our life. Just like that person with leprosy, do you think they could go about their daily jobs? See their family, see their friends, go to the temple and worship, do these everyday things? No, their life was put on hold. This is a terminal illness. This is sometimes a death sentence when they see these things happening on their body. Sin is the same way. It can destroy a lot of our life. We've seen it happen. We've realized the effects of sin in our own lives and the bad decisions that we make. And thanks be to God that we're not punished here as we deserve to be punished for our sins, or we'd all be in a bad situation. But the good news is that just like with this idea of leprosy, we can be healed and we can be cleansed. We can have this disfigurement removed. We can have our life put back together, but there's only one way. Psalm 51, remember how David was and how he felt when he realized, as Nathan pointed out to him, you are the man. You're the one who has committed all of these sins against God and against Bathsheba and Uriah. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, David realized that. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Speaking to the Lord there, he says, I know that my sin is not about anyone else. It's about God, and it's about doing what is right in His eyes. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Realizing that the only source of purification is with God, that there is no way that we can have a sin removed, have our cleanliness restored without God. We need to go to Him. Charles Spurgeon says, when a man sees himself to be altogether lost and ruined, covered all over with the defilement of sin, and in no part free from pollution, when he disclaims all righteousness of his own and pleads guilty before the Lord, then he is clean through the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. Just like back in chapter 13, verse 13, when this person is completely covered up with this disease, only then can they reach the means of purification. And only when we look to ourselves and realize that when I've sinned, it's not just that I've committed a small sin. It's not just that I've committed a big sin and that I've got to do some things to fix that. When we sin, we are in no part free from pollution. One sin means we've sinned all over, and our soul has been tainted, and it's no longer clean in the sight of God. We find ourselves to be lost and ruined. Do we view sin that way? Do we really think about sin that way? I'm going to go ahead and say we don't. If I thought we viewed sin that way, then we'd be talking about something else tonight, wouldn't we? But when we look to ourselves and realize that, like David realized, I can only go to God because I can't get out of this hole myself. I can't cleanse myself of this. I need to go to God. Only then can we be cleansed. Only when we go to God and when we seek forgiveness from God, repent of our sins and decide we're not going to live that life anymore. And see, what it tells us is that repentance is a serious thing. It's not just apologizing for what you've done. That's such a... It's a shameful way to minimize the importance of repentance. Repentance is a life-changing event when we determine I'm not going to live like I used to live. I'm not going to do those sinful things anymore because they are destructive. They are pollutant. So let's look to what happened and what the people in Leviticus had to do. Well, first of all, they had to put off all connections with the disease. There were these signs, physical manifestations of the disease. And one thing that they had to do was they had to shave off all their hair. We remember that it would turn white, that it would start to fall off. These people had to shave their head, they had to shave their eyebrows, their beard, all of the hair on their body. They had to shave it off if they had this disease. What that's telling us is that they had to make a complete cut and a disjunction from what they had been. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he goes on to say what we mentioned a moment ago about them being callous and having hard hearts. And we start to see again what repentance truly is. It's determining that I'm not going to walk that way anymore. We must no longer walk. I think it'd be easier for us if there was some physical sign to show that we've repented of our sin. Or if there was a physical manifestation of our sin. I committed a sin, so there's this big black spot on my forehead so everybody can tell. Wouldn't we sometimes, if that were the case, wouldn't we be a lot quicker to fix that? And then we could see, oh, this, I'm sorry and I've repented of these sins and the spot's gone. You think that'd make it easier for us, but the disease is much worse than that. The sinner has to put off the old self. We can't keep any connection with that old life. We can't continue to go to the same places, wear the same things, talk the same talk, walk the same walk. Think that we can flirt with these dangers and these sinful compromises that we used to make and continue to be free from this disease. We had to put off that connection. Not only that, the people with leprosy also had to wash. And the leper back in Leviticus chapter 14, he was told that he had to go and wash his body and his clothes in water. He was told that one of the things he had to do when the priest pronounced him clean was shave the hair and wash your clothes and wash your body. I read that they would go into the temple courtyards for this, and there, this was such a common thing, and cleanliness was so important that these small little baptistry-type things were constructed everywhere so that people could be cleansed of this disease because it was such an important part of that cleanliness. And just like that, this reminds me of what we see in Romans chapter 6. And go back with me to Romans 6, a familiar passage, one that we know well. When we wash, when we are to put off the connections with this disease and wash these sins away as those lepers wash that disease away, we're washing in the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 beginning. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The point here is that when we realize that we've been disfigured by sin, when sin has polluted us and has ruined us as sin does, and there's no way that sin does not do that, no one is exempt from that effect of sin. No one can say, my sin's not quite as bad as this person who's murdered someone. We have to put off all those connections and we have to wash. Just like the leper was to wash his body and his clothes in water, we are washed in the blood of Christ, and that, of course, is through baptism, as we see here in Romans chapter 4 or chapter 6. So really what I want us to take home tonight is this idea that we look to leprosy and we look to diseases in the Bible like this. We see how people were deformed and disfigured and cast away. That's how we should view sin. As ugly as that is to look at with your eyes, that's how we should view sin in our minds and in our spirits. When we look to our own sins and we think about what we've done, we need to say and see that sin's ugly and it brings death. When we commit a sin, that's a terminal illness. That's a terminal disease. And if it goes unchecked and if it is never cleansed, then we know that we will die. And that's an eternal death. We have to see that. We often talk about how we need to view sin the way that God views sin. I think that's why he talks so much about leprosy through the Bible. Of course, this puts in perspective so many stories about Jesus healing the lepers and all of these different things that we could look at. But in the Bible, leprosy was always connected with sin, and that's an object lesson for us to learn. When we see that sin's ugly and brings death, we need to realize that the only way that we can find healing and cleansing and be pronounced clean again is when we come into contact with the blood of Christ. So I ask you this evening, do you have those sins in your life? Are you suffering from this horrible disease that tears away your soul? We do. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've never been baptized, if you've never washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you still suffer from that disease. No matter how much we try to clean it up on our own, we have to go to God for that. Why not be baptized tonight if you never have been? Be baptized, have your sins washed away, have a new pure and clean spirit, be a babe in Christ, and have heaven as your home in the end. And if you are a Christian, but you've gone back to that sin, you've made those compromises, renew your dedication to God. Stand firm against sin. Don't make compromises or excuses. Repent of your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you tonight to make your life right with God, we pray you'll come right now while we stand and sing.